it would be irrelevant to talk about false teaching unless there were true teaching. While some philosophers have decided there is no such thing as truth, we in the church believe there is indeed such a thing as truth. We've even come to believe that Jesus Christ is the living embodiment of truth. He said as much in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Here Jesus claims not only to know truth, but to be the truth. As someone who has come to Jesus for salvation, and since Jesus is the truth, you have based your faith and salvation upon the truth. This is one reason you should be concerned with discerning false teaching in the church. You need to make certain, as much as it lies within you, that you are living in accordance with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who now resides within each believer as a part of salvation. You should also be concerned about false teaching because there are many warnings in the Bible against it. Jesus says to beware of false prophets and warned his disciples against the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul warns the Ephesian elders about savage wolves, false teachers who would rise up from among their own number, speaking perverse things so as to draw away the disciples after them. In his first letter, John tells the believers, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's in 1 John 4:1-2. So as a follower of Jesus, you have a biblically mandated need to beware of false teaching. To diminish or ignore this mandate is to open yourself to real spiritual dangers. But where do you begin in defending yourself and thus the church against false teaching? Maybe the best place is to know the truth which has saved you. You've probably heard the idea that the best way to know if you have counterfeit money is to know real money. It's similar for you in discerning false and true teaching in the church. You must be intimately familiar with the Word of God. This means knowing more than just the words of the Bible. You must know the themes of Scripture, the tone, the overarching storylines. One of the favorite ways false teachers lead people astray is by quoting Scripture out of context or by leaving out parts of texts that aren't conducive to their plan of deception. This is demonstrated clearly in the dialogue between the truth, Jesus Christ, and the supreme false teacher and liar, Satan. After Jesus is baptized, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. At one point, Satan quotes Scripture, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." As Jesus points out in his response, this scripture has nothing to do with testing God's ability to keep his people from harm. The context of Psalm 91, which is under consideration, is trust in God, not testing of God. And if you know Scripture as well as Jesus does, you immediately recognize that Satan has left out part of verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Satan, trying to destroy the mission of Jesus, leaves out the part of the text that would have reminded Jesus what his mission is, to fulfill God's will. But Jesus knows Scripture too well to be fooled into doing Satan's will. That's your model as well. You must have Scripture become such a part of your being that if it is twisted, distorted, misquoted, or misrepresented in any way, you instinctively know it and are on guard. Speaking of the distortion of truth, this is one particular aspect of false teaching you must guard against. Many of the competing truth claims to Christianity today are very different in nature than the faith of the church. But there are also many religious groups today which claim the Bible as the basis of their understanding of truth, and yet can be very far from what we think of as biblical truth. Sometimes these groups show their hands, so to speak, by teaching that their own books have equal status with the Bible. Some of them can only support their doctrines by using their own versions of Scripture, translated or rather mistranslated by people within their ranks so that Scripture is made to conform to their own teachings. But the most insidious false teaching comes from those who try to use the same scriptures as every other Christian and yet interpret it in unorthodox ways. Sometimes even the same words are used, but infused with strange content. These subtle differences may be what Paul refers to in Galatians 1, 6 to 9. There he relates how amazed he is that the church in Galatia is so quickly deserting Jesus and the true gospel for what he initially calls a different gospel. But then he clarifies, this different gospel isn't truly different, but only a distortion of the true gospel. The apostle makes it clear there is only one true gospel that he and everyone else preaches. If anyone comes preaching a gospel contrary to what Paul and the other apostles have preached, they are to be accursed. This even includes angelic beings and Paul himself. Paul reiterates for emphasis, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. By Paul's time, the true gospel was well established enough for Paul to state what he does. There is a received gospel, a gospel for all time, a gospel that cannot be changed or distorted in any way. Guarding against this type of false teaching demands not only an intimate knowledge of the true gospel, but also a fervency of spirit that isn't afraid to call it out. There can be no novel, exotic, significantly new understandings of the received faith. Another important aspect to discerning false teaching is discerning the character of a teacher. In Matthew 7, Jesus warns his disciples to beware of false prophets. And these false prophets, as Jesus says later, will seek to mislead many people. They will do this by teaching error, whether it be about current times or the end of time. They are false teachers. How does Jesus tell you to beware of them in Matthew 7? By knowing their fruits. He then goes on to say that not everyone who claims him as Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of his Father. He finishes out chapter 7 with the well-known teaching of the wise and foolish builders. The wise builder builds a house on the rock that withstands all devastation. The foolish builder builds a house on the sand, and that house is quickly destroyed. The wise builder represents everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. And the foolish builder represents everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. Taking all this together, you can know that not only is it important what a teacher teaches, but it is also important how the teacher lives. Is the teacher's character in accord with the teachings of Jesus, and by extension, the teachings of the entire New Testament? You could say that every teacher in the church lives in a glass house. Their lives should and must be open books. They must be producing fruit, as Jesus says it, that represent the ethics of the kingdom. Granted, they may not do this with absolute perfection, but as a whole, their lives should be such as to consistently represent Jesus their Savior in ways which honor Him. Teachers must not only be teaching right doctrine, but living out right doctrine. Assuming their teaching is correct, their character must mirror their teaching. They must be examples of how to put into practice what the Bible teaches. For affirmation of this, we could take a look at the list of qualifications for overseer as given by Paul in 1 Timothy 3. Not only must an overseer be able to teach, but he also must be above reproach and respectable, to name just a couple of the character traits listed. In that list of character traits for an overseer is one that you should look for in those who are teaching truth: humility. A little later in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes about those who advocate a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. These false teachers are conceited and understand nothing. From the arrogant, conceited teaching of these men, there arise all sorts of evils: envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Paul also mentions another way to discern false teachers in 1 Timothy 6:5b, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. There is solid biblical teaching that the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:14. There's nothing wrong with ministers being paid to proclaim the truth, but this too must be held in check. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, false teachers think the best way to monetary gain is by pretending to be godly, trying to pass off their error as the truth. He mentions this again in Titus 1, 10 and 11, where he writes, "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." There isn't a biblical mandate as to how much money a minister can or should make in preaching the gospel. But if someone's ministry seems to be centered on getting rich, either in their teaching or in their lifestyle, you should most certainly beware. In all your thinking about discerning false teaching in the church, you mustn't forget the one essential idea that gives life to all you do as part of Christ's body is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Of the many things you do to be on your guard, relying on the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary. The church believes the Holy Spirit is given to each believer at salvation, and that each believer becomes part of the larger whole of the church. This means the Holy Spirit is also part of the larger whole and should not be thought of only in individualistic terms. He is present to the church too, as Jesus says, "Guide you into all truth." The Spirit is one person within the triune Godhead, and thus is in perfect unity with the Father and Son. Therefore, he is called the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father and testifies about Jesus. It is the fruit of the Spirit that you should be observing in the lives of teachers of truth: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the church has such teachers, it can come together to discern what God's will is in the many questions it faces. You can see this in what's known as the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. The question before the church is how to handle the many Gentiles who are being saved. Must they become Jews first to qualify for salvation, or can they be saved just as they are? The church hears from godly, Spirit-filled, recognized leaders such as Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. After much debate and study of Scripture, James, the rest of the apostles, and the elders of the church, along with the rest of the church, decide it is not the will of God to force Gentiles to become Jews before they can be saved. And yet it isn't just those people who are making this decision. They know this as well. When James writes his letter concerning the decision, he truthfully and confidently asserts, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." It's also notable the order in which James puts this. First, the Holy Spirit decides, then the church agrees with his decision. You can strive for truth through Bible study using different methods of interpretation, delving into aids such as the original languages, maps, and concordances. But without the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit, along with your total reliance on and recognition of his leading, your efforts will be mere human reasoning. Paul puts this dependence upon the Holy Spirit so well in 1 Corinthians 2, 10-12. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." There will come a day when the faithful disciples of Jesus will stand in his presence. When that time comes, there will be no more need to beware of false teaching, for all untruth will be eradicated. But until then, the church carries on the mission of Jesus in a fallen world and needs to be on guard against all false teaching that is part of this present existence.